1 Corinthians chapter 3 is where we're going to go. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Well, the word is so wonderful, isn't it?
Amen.
You know, the measure that we're going to receive tonight's up to us. What kind of a service we're going to have is up to us, you know, and God will do His part, and I'll endeavor to do mine, but you have to endeavor to do yours, which is participate, which is to be hungry, which is to be excited, which is to be expecting, right? On the edge of our spiritual seats tonight, what is God going to say? What's He going to do tonight? Hallelujah. Well, let's find out. Father, we love You tonight. We're grateful to be in Your presence. Father, I'm so thankful for such precious people on a beautiful Tuesday or Wednesday night. They've come out to church, Father. Lord, there's so many other things that could be done in life that maybe are needed to be done. People might have worked all day, might have work to go back to, might have had a long day, but Father, they're here. And Lord, You don't look lightly at those things, Father, because not everybody's hungry for the things of God in the earth today and in the body of Christ. And so, Father, it pleases You, and You're not unjust, Lord. You'll reward. And so we thank You, Father, for imparting things that we need, helping us, taking us to the next level. We say our lives will never be the same after tonight. Father, that's what You can do in a service. Take us to the next level of glory. Break off chains and bondages. Give us revelation, insight, answers to questions. Help us, Lord. Correct us if need be, Father. We welcome correction. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. 1 Corinthians 3, in verse 1, I'm going to read this verse here. It says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you," talking about a church here, "as unto spiritual, but I had to speak to you as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto or up until now, you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able." Jake, if you go back to verse 1. So Paul is talking to a church, just like I'm talking to a church, right? And he said, "I couldn't speak to you as unto spiritual." Well, by him saying that, we know that his goal or his desire would be to speak to them as unto spiritual. He said, "I've had to feed you with milk and not with meat because you're carnal." And I like what he says in verse 1 there. He says, "even as unto babes in Christ." So Paul's saying the goal of our Christian walk with God should be to become spiritual, not carnal, not babies or young people in the Lord. God wants us to grow up. And it's important to realize that our success in this walk, walking out our salvation with fear and trembling, as the Bible says, I'll say it this way, the bigger you are on the inside, the better the outside will look. The bigger you are in the inside spiritually, the better the outward's going to look, because everything's affected by the inward. The spiritual realm is everything. That's where the root of everything is. And, you know, a lot of people that, you know, maybe are babies on the outside and doing things that, you know, and living some ways we're looking at tonight, they're not very big on the inside. And Paul said, "I want to speak to you as spiritual. I want to feed you spiritual. I want to take you to a higher level." And it's important to know that our success depends on that part of our life thriving, the spiritual part of our lives. Amen. You are a spirit being.
Yeah.
See, if you would renew your mind to that, 1 Thessalonians 5:23, we don't have to turn there, it says, "and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, spirit, soul, and body." You have a mind or a soul. You are a spirit that is housed in a body. The real you is the spirit man. God is a spirit. We must worship Him in spirit. When we pass away, our natural bodies lay there, and we go into heaven, the spirit man, right? We're given a new body, a heavenly body, but the real us is not the flesh and blood. It's not the soulical realm or the mind realm. And I think if we would realize that and understand that that's the one that's going to live on forever, that being strong will determine our success and victory and joy and different things down here, I think we'd spend more time sowing into that realm.
Yeah, that's good.
Because we sow a lot into the other realms, don't we? We sow into the intellectual. We sow into the natural and the physical. But Paul's saying, listen, my goal is to get you from the natural to the spiritual. He said, "but I couldn't do that." He said, "you were carnal." Now notice what he said about carnality. He likened carnality to being like a baby. Or you could say a young person. And I want you to think about something here for a second and relate this to Christians. When I think about a baby, they're wonderful, they're cute, they're sweet, they're great, but they're not used for very much. They're not really much you can, they don't really do much for you. You know, emotionally they do, you understand what I mean. They do your heart good and things like that. But I mean, really, you don't put much responsibility on a young person or a baby. You know, and we'll even say young children, even though Paul takes it back to babies, because God doesn't want us to stay young children either. He wants us to grow up and be spiritual. Young people and children and babies, really, you can't trust them very much. They're not very trustworthy, right? I mean, I don't stake very much on the word of a three-year-old. Abby told me today she saw turkeys on the walk. I know she didn't see any turkeys on that walk, because I tried to hunt in that area, and I know there ain't no turkeys there right now. And she said, oh, yeah, I saw turkeys. I'm like, no, you didn't. And then she told me, I didn't see turkeys. Well, I can't trust Abby. She'll tell Daddy anything he wants to hear, you know. And so, you know, you think about a baby. Babies are constantly hurting themselves. Constantly. One of the things I hated about that stage was how fast and sharp their nails grew and how sharp they got, because they're always digging at themselves, right? They don't know any better, and they're digging at their eye, jamming their fingers in their eyes and on their face, and they're getting cuts, so you put those little mittens on their hands, right? And those are annoying because they don't ever stay on, right? And they don't want those on there, so that makes them mad. They're constantly hurting themselves. A baby can crawl across the floor and find a pin on the floor and be like, oh, wow, snack. Right? That babies hurt themselves. And, you know, constantly maybe doing things that aren't very good for their lives. Babies and young children, they're very vulnerable. They're vulnerable. Let's face it, a child, a little baby, is just totally dependent on the adult in their life for every single thing, whether they're going to be warm, whether they're going to be cold, whether they're going to be fed, whether they're going to be hungry, whether they're protected, whether they're safe. A baby's vulnerable. And the Bible always, and throughout the Bible, uses natural examples to illustrate spiritual truths. And Paul does here. He says, you're carnal, just like babes in Christ. And he talks about feeding with milk. Of course, you can't feed a baby a steak, right? But spiritually, that's what God wants us to eat. He doesn't want us to stay at the milk of the Word. And so, it's, if you liken it to a child, you see what a baby goes through. My goodness, we better grow up, because it's going to be hard for us to walk into what God has for staying at that stage. That's good. If Caleb stays at the level that he is now, kindergarten level, going into first grade, and he's the way he is now, which I'm thankful for the way he is now, don't get me wrong, but if he's that way when he's 10 years old, and doing some of the things when he's 15 years old, you know, and or if Abby, as a three-year-old, is the same way as a 10-year-old, it's going to hurt her life. It's going to hurt her life, right? And think about this. Babies that constantly hurt themselves and are vulnerable, if you think about, there's Christians that do that. They stay in the babyhood stage. I know, personally, now, don't be thinking that I'm calling you out here tonight, because I'm not calling anybody out in this room. But I'm telling you, I know personally in my life, Christians who have been Christians for 40, 50 years, and if they're any more than a baby in Christ, I wouldn't know it. And then I know people in the body of Christ that have been at it for a year or two and are growing leaps and bounds. It has nothing to do with the natural age. Spirit's not bound by the natural realm. And so we need to grow up. But notice what he likened lack of spirituality to. He says, I would like to speak unto you as the carnal, or I would like to speak unto you as spiritual, or I could not speak unto you as spiritual, but I spoke unto you as carnal. So he's saying the opposite of spiritual is carnality. Well, carnality's a big old fancy word there. All carnality means is they're flesh controlled. Flesh control. Now, isn't that exactly how a baby acts? Isn't a baby 100% flesh controlled. It would not be normal for me to go to a restaurant and have the waiter come out and say, "Oh, we burnt your food. We're going to have to remake it. It's going to be another 20 minutes. It would not be okay for me to get on my back on the floor, start kicking my legs. I know you're picturing it in your head right now. It looks funny, doesn't it? And flailing around and screaming at the top of my lungs. That's not acceptable. But it is acceptable, right? That would be governed by my feelings. But it is acceptable when a baby's hungry to scream and cry and carry on and flail around and put on a show, right? That's normal, right? Well, babies are flesh controlled or very, very carnal. They're selfish. What about a baby isn't selfish? All babies are is selfish. Me, 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 me. Some Christians are me, 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 me. Babies, right, are complainers. They don't deal well when things don't go their way. And Paul said, when I can't talk to you as spiritual, you're carnal like a baby, which carnality just means flesh controlled. Well, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7. Paul talking here, I'm laying the groundwork here and I'm laying it on thick because you have to see that if God corrects you or if God points something out that maybe you should change or adjust, that it's very vital that you do this. Some Christians take one step forward and then three steps back. Why? They're just constantly hurting themselves by things they're doing, just like a baby does, right? Christians, their flesh gets them into trouble. They can't learn to control their flesh. They're very carnal. And Paul's saying you're missing out on some things. He says in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7, he says, we walk by faith, not by sight. Well, we know faith, and we liken that to faith in the sense that if we see symptoms, we believe in healing. If we see poverty, we believe in prosperity. And that's applicable there. That's absolutely right. But also what it's saying is we walk by faith, which faith is the unseen realm, the uncarnal realm. Faith is not the natural realm. He's saying we walk by faith, not by our carnality. He basically is saying we don't walk by what our flesh says. If you read the Monday Mountain Mover, that's what I talked about in that. That we don't walk by our flesh. And I felt the need that we needed to expound on that. We walk by faith. Well, what is the faith we walk by? The faith that we walk by is the faith in God's Word. That whatever God's Word says, regardless of how loud our flesh is, regardless of how much our flesh and our mind are screaming out, we walk by what the Word says. The Word is the final authority, not our flesh. So I'll say it this way. Spiritual people, they walk and are governed by the Word of God. Carnal people are walking and governed by what their flesh says, regardless of what the Word says. You think about people get little pet things that they have, and they try to justify, right? Actually, without getting into too much politics and stuff here, you think of some of the major social issues that are out there, that if you even think of saying anything against it, my goodness, they ridicule you. Some of the social issues that are out there are very clear by the Word of God of what God thinks about them. They're very clear of some of the major hot-button topics socially that there's a divide on and, anyways. And the Word is very clear. But see, people, their feelings and their thoughts are so strong concerning them, it governs them. And the Word isn't even an option. I mean, there are Christians who have strong feelings on these things and issues, but they don't line up with God's Word, but their feelings are so loud and so strong that they go with what their feelings say and they take up that cause. This is an easy one to point out, and maybe we'll touch on some of these things again, but like I, I know like people that maybe when they're not married, but they're on the path to get married maybe, but they're living like married couples and doing things that only married couples should do, right? The word is clear about. But their feelings are so strong. Don't talk about that. I love that person. I'm going to marry him, and it's the same thing. It's not the same thing. In God's eyes, again, we have to make a decision. Is the word our standard or isn't it? And we don't pick, well, I'll take three out of the five things in the word, but the other two things, they don't apply anymore. It's 2016. We're past those days. No, the word is spirit. It never gets old. It never expires, right? And so spiritual people, they walk by what the word says regardless of what their flesh says. Regardless. And carnal people just go with what their flesh says, regardless of what the word says. And it's important that you see in Romans 8 and verse 6 that the carnal person that decides to take the carnal route, it doesn't end well for them. It doesn't. Romans 8 and verse 6 says this. For to be carnally minded is what? Death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Well, no wonder Paul wanted to take them from the carnal to the spiritual, because the carnality wasn't leading anything good. Jake, will you pull that up in the Amplified, please? It really amplifies it. What do you know? Thank you, Amplified Bible, for doing your job. Now, the mind of the flesh, which is sense and reason without the Holy Spirit, is death. And notice this, what kind of death are we talking about? It's not just your heart stops beating and you're gone from this world. Death can work in a lot of ways. It can take your money away, take your health away, take your peace away, rob your joy. Death that what? Comprises all the miseries arising from sin. Right? The mind of the flesh, to be carnally minded, all the miseries that arise from sin, both here and hereafter. But the mind of the Holy Spirit is life and soul and peace, both now and forever. So it doesn't end well down the road for the person that's decided, I'm going to be flesh controlled. I'll tell you, what's awesome about the word is, because your flesh can be so loud at times, can it? Oh, it can be so loud. But the awesome thing is the word takes the guesswork out of it. Because your flesh can be so loud that it can almost try to trick you because it's so loud and it's so real, it must be right. Right? I mean, you feel so strongly about something, or you're so passionate about something, or you're living a certain way and you've had all this time to justify it and build up this callousness towards God that it gets so loud that how can it be wrong if it feels so right? If it seems so right? But see, the word is our safety net. The word is our standard. It says, okay, this feels good and it seems good in my mind, but you got to remember God's thoughts are not your thoughts. We certainly know God's thoughts aren't the majority of what this world is thinking. We know God's thoughts ain't our government's thoughts. It ain't. It just isn't. I'm sorry. It's just not. God's thoughts are different. God has a higher way, a higher law. It's called the Word of God. And the Word keeps us safe from our own flesh. Because your flesh will yell and scream and kick. And you'll think, wow, because it's so strong, I just must go this way. Because why would that be wrong? But the Word, you can look and say, wait, but the Word says this. And then you don't even have to consult with your feelings. Good. You can shut your feelings off and say, just be quiet. Yeah. The Word says to do this. Ephesians 5 and verse 1. Ephesians 5 and verse 1. God wants us to grow up spiritually, right? It says, be ye therefore followers. That word means imitators of God as dear children. He's saying, as a child will imitate their dad, let's imitate our dad. Well, that means that we are to find out how God is and be like him. Right? When if you're going to do an imitation or of somebody, you know, imitate somebody and do a routine or something. Well, you're not just going to know how to do it unless you've studied that person. Their mannerisms, the way they speak, the way they move, the way they walk. Well, it's the same with God. We're called by the Bible to be imitators. You want to know how you're supposed to live your life? The way God lives his. And one awesome thing is Jesus is God. And Jesus was our picture on earth of who God is. Aren't you glad? I mean, the Word's a picture too, but Jesus was the physical representation of God on the earth. So, God and Jesus are the most spiritual examples. They're the most spiritual people on the face of everywhere. Right? And so, we don't have to wonder, what does it mean to be spiritual and not be carnal? Just look at them and do what they did. So, are you ready to look at some things that Jesus and God are, that we can look at our own life, examine our own life, and if we need to make adjustments, see, because if I point something out that God is, it's spiritual, because God is spiritual. He's 100% spiritual. The highest of the high, no carnality at all. And you can look at your life and say, you know what, I'm missing the mark there. That's a sign of carnality in your life. And what we've looked at earlier, it's not doing you any good to have some carnality. You need to grow up out of being carnal. You know, we don't want to just, well, it's okay, it's like this. I think I'll, as a baby does lots of things, but as I grow up, you know what? I'm going to put aside some of those things, but some of them I'm going to hold on to. I'm no longer going to make a mess when I eat, but I'm still going to poop my pants.
Oh, that's good.
Not good, right? That wouldn't be good. Well, it's the same way. If you hear something, we don't just say, well, you know, it's okay to be a little carnal. It's not okay for me to be a baby ever. It's not okay for me to have accidents. And it's not okay for me to eat like a baby. And imagine being at dinner, a restaurant with me, and I just pick up my fish and throw it right at you like a baby would do. Oh, I'm sorry I did that. I am going to the bathroom on my own, but I still throw my food at you. No. So, if something's pointed out, or, you know, we're big on correction in this church because we want to be more like Jesus. Not correction from condemnation, right? But correction to help us. So we don't say, well, that's just a minor part of being a baby. No, I don't want to be a baby at all. I don't want to be carnal. And he likened carnality to being flesh controlled or being a baby. So let's look at some things here. Let's look at Jesus here. Number one, we're going to look at three things tonight about our spiritual example, God and Jesus. Number one, you know what Jesus did that marked his spirituality? He did spiritual things regularly or consistently. He did spiritual things consistently.
Amen.
Now, under that number one, if you're a note taker, you might want to label A, B, and C, because I want to show you three things within the one thing that Jesus did spiritually. Number one, Jesus was a man of the Word. Isn't it amazing? Because we're going to talk about Word and prayer here in a second. We talked about that this Sunday. Those are the foundational basic things. And my pastor and Brother Hagin have helped me so much, because Brother Hagin delivered ministers from the fear of repetition. Because if you preach the Bible, you're going to repeat yourselves, because it doesn't change. And he would say the same thing over and over again, because, and you'd see in the Bible, Paul would write to people, Peter would write to people, say, it doesn't grieve me to tell you the same thing over and over again. By doing so, I keep you safe. Hear it over and over, more faith comes, right? And my pastor, praise God, as far as going over and over again, we'll have pastor meetings. I've mentioned this 4 times a year, where all the pastors of the family churches get together, and he preaches to us. So here's a room full of ministers who are out in front, leading the way in their churches, and my pastor will preach on the most basic things. I mean, basic things. Make sure you're getting enough rest. Make sure you're in the Word. Make sure you're praying. Basic stuff. And every time I hear it, I'm like, oh, feed me. Feed me more. My spirit needs to hear this. Praise God. So these things that get emphasized over and over again, it's because until people start getting them, they're going to be emphasized over and over and over again. But Jesus was a man of the Word. John chapter 7 and verse 14. Of course, Jesus was the Word. And Jesus, of course, had some divinity in him, obviously, being God. But even in the earth, he laid aside his deity and became a man, praise God. And he still had to get in the Word like we had to get in the Word. And look what it says in John 7 and verse 14. And if you look through Jesus' life, you see people marveling at his wisdom, and he grew in stature. You see him always around the things of God, always around the Word of God. Well, you can't be spiritual if the Word of God's absent in your life. You can't be. Look what it says in John 7 verse 14. It says, now about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up in the temple and taught. Now notice this. And the Jews marveled. Well, what was he teaching? The word. Not teaching you how to field a ground ball or teaching you how to change a tire. He was teaching the word. Said, and the Jews marveled, saying, how knoweth this man letters, having never learned? They're saying, how he never was in school. He didn't go to scribe school or Pharisee school or Sadducee school. He didn't go to priest school. How did he know? Well, how did he know? He was around the word all the time. And they marveled. Well, Jesus would have had to have been a man of the word, or he would have been a hypocrite. Because he said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So he likened the word to natural food. Well, we don't eat natural food once a week. Right? If he's going to liken it to natural food, then we need to look at what natural food play, what role it plays in our life. In fact, we don't just touch it one time a day. We touch it multiple times a day, right? If he's going to do that, we have to look at the natural side. Well, he wouldn't be a hypocrite and tell other people he was in the word often. Praise God. He did spiritual things regularly. He was in the word. Praise God. He was. So we want to look at our spiritual example. If you can say, I'm not in the word very much, that's a sign of being a baby or a carnal, because you don't realize what you need from the word of God. So make an adjustment. Hallelujah. Jesus was a man of prayer. We see him oftentimes separating himself, and I'll point out a couple of them, withdrawing himself and going to pray. We see him praying all night long. We see him waking up in the morning early to pray before the day starts. Now, that doesn't put a yoke around your neck. You know, you do it when you can do it, and when you know, and there are times you're going to have to make sacrifices for God. But this isn't about praying a certain time or praying a certain length. It's about praying. It's about having a conversation with God. It's about being in constant fellowship with the Father. Constantly talking, constantly hearing. Constantly talking, constantly hearing, getting direction. Jesus was a man of prayer. He cultivated a relationship with God. You see, I can meet somebody for the first time in this church and go out to lunch with them. And if it wasn't for the grace of God on my life, it'd be very awkward. God gives me the words to say, and it even is a little awkward even with the grace, because I don't really know them. I don't, right? There's not really, it's kind of an awkwardness, but if I spend more time with them, I get to know them, and the conversation becomes better, and it's a more of a give and a, you know, I've gone out to lunch with people that don't really know me that well, aren't very comfortable being with a pastor, and they just sit there, and I'm like constantly having to think of stuff to say, and they're not really interested in cultivating that relationship. Well, it's the same way with God. It might be awkward for you to talk to him and stuff. Well, it might be at first just like it is with any relationship at first, but you have to cultivate that. Talking to him, telling him about your life, talking to him about your desires of your heart, right? Jesus was a man of prayer. Mark 6 and verse 46. He did spiritual things regularly. Mark 6 and verse 46. I just wonder if God gets annoyed with me because I talk to him all day long. I just do. I don't know how. I guess it comes with having a revelation that he's always with me. I took my cousin hunting one day. We hunted from dark in the morning till noon, turkey hunting. And she was with me the whole time. And we talked the whole day. That's normal. How weird would it have been for her to be with me and not say a word to each other? That's not normal, right? I mean, that's not how it should be. If there's something off, if I'll just say it this way, if you don't have a constant relationship with God, something's off in your spiritual life. That's not a dig against you or to make you feel bad, but you ought to talk with the one that never leaves you, that's there for you all the time. It ought to be natural, praise God. Even though it's supernatural, it ought to be a natural thing. Mark 6 and verse 46 says, and when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. Notice Jesus set aside time for the Father. Luke 5 and verse 16. Luke 5 and verse 16. And he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. Hallelujah. The hustle and bustle of life, right? Again, you know me, I'm all for recreation. I love it. I love to watch ball game. I love to go out and do things in the woods, but not at the expense of my spiritual walk with God. Amen. And if there are times that, what is withdrawing yourself to do spiritual things? Maybe shutting the TV off for a half an hour, right? Maybe setting your alarm 15 to 20 minutes early and sacrificing some sleep to spend it with Jesus. Maybe it's staying up an extra 15, 20 minutes, half an hour to spend time with your Jesus, right? I don't know, but there might have to be a withdrawing at times. But spiritual people read the Bible and get in the Word and they pray. That is so basic, but it's so lacking in the body of Christ. It is. You don't understand all the things that I hear and see and come across. It is very lacking for people to have much to do with this and much to do with the relationship talking to the Father, but that's what spiritual people do. That's what Jesus did. He's our example. Last but not least, about what Jesus did regularly, go to Luke 4 and verse 16. I guess it would just be a page over from my Bible. Luke 4 and verse 16. Are you ready for this? You know what Jesus did? He went to church on a consistent basis, and he served in his church. Amen. So he did? Of course he did. I wouldn't be harping on you to do it if Jesus didn't do it. It said, and Jesus came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, you know what that word means? Habit. As his habit was. What does that mean? He did something over, and that's what a habit is, right? You don't need me. I have one of the most, and some people think it's super disgusting, and they don't examine me when you see me, but I bite my nails like crazy, and I try not to, and I know it's nasty and yuck, and but it's just a habit, right? I do it over and over and over again. That's a bad habit. But Jesus had good habits. He went to church and he served. He did? Well, yeah, it says, as his custom was, he went into the synagogue. He went to church as his custom. He had good spiritual habits.
Yeah. Hallelujah.
Number one and number two are prayer and spending time in the Word. And I would have to venture out on a limb by what I've seen and talked to that I'm almost 100% correct on this. And I'll tell you why in a second. People that don't have this one down definitely do not have number one and number two down. People that aren't at least faithful to come to church regularly and be willing to serve definitely are not hitting home runs in their prayer and word time. How do I know? Because if they were hitting the mark in prayer and word, but not in number three, in prayer and word, they would know by their heart, get your butt to church. And so I, as a pastor, you know, when you see, and I'm speaking to the ones that get an A on their paper here, Wednesday night, right? You get all get stickers tonight. I see people that are very unfaithful to come to church even. They don't have good spiritual habits like Jesus did. And my heart breaks because I know that if I can just at least get them here once every other week or once every 4 weeks, that's the only feeding guaranteed that that person's probably most likely having in their life, right? Now, they might try to maybe get a devotion in or something to ease their conscience to say, well, but if they're really being spiritual in prayer and word, their heart's going to, they're going to see in the word go, and they're going to hear in their heart in prayer. You need to get in your helps there. So Jesus had good spiritual habits. He went to church and he served. What did he do? He went to synagogue on the Sabbath day and he stood up to read. Jesus had a part in church. How cool. He didn't just go there and mooch. Now let me clarify now. If you're newer with us and you know, you're just getting into things, maybe you haven't had an opportunity to serve yet. Maybe there's something down the road that we've talked about, and you're not talking about that. I'm talking about the attitude and the mentality, which is running rampant in the body of Christ. I'm just going to show up. I'm just going to get fed. Nobody talk to me. Don't ask me to do anything, and I'm going to leave. That's a mooch in a home. This is a home. This is the house of God. We're a family. You got to pull your weight in the family. I used to be the definition of a mooch. After dinner, after a nice meal was cooked, you didn't know I used to be a magician. I had a vanishing act. After dinner, poof, I was gone. Nowhere to be found. Locked in the bathroom pretending like I had something going on in my stomach or something, you know? Or just gone. Vanishing act. I mooched. I think about my stepdad. He would work, you know, ungodly hours to make sure we were always blessed. And there'd be times we'd have snow days. And the house I grew up in Jamestown didn't have a big driveway. We'd have snow days, and I'd be a 16-year-old boy. And he'd come home after working 10 to 12 hours a day, and the driveway wouldn't be shoveled. And I couldn't understand for the life of me why he got mad at me. I didn't get it back then. You know, I was just a mooch. Didn't understand. And here his thought is, you've been sitting there all day long watching Price is Right, and I love that show. Oh, I used, more so in Bob hosts. I don't really watch it too much anymore, but loved the spinny wheel thing. Loved Plinko. Who doesn't love the game Plinko? I mean, it's the one where they drop the little things and they go, dun, dun, dun. I love the mountain climber game. Dun, 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 dun. And the guy falls off the edge. Oh, man, that's great stuff. Love that. And I'd be sitting there all day watching all my shows, and he'd get home and then have to shovel the driveway. Well, usually, you know, he'd get upset with me, which he had every right to. But why? I was a mooch. That was wrong to do that. It's wrong to not put your part in a family, right? Yeah. And so, well, you say, Pastor, I don't know. Well, then just look at Jesus. Jesus served in his church, right? Oh, he served in his church. You ought to be doing something. You say, well, I haven't been asked. Why don't you ask? Yeah. I'm saying generally. I'm not just pointing at somebody here. But why don't you ask? You say, Pastor, what do you need? That's why I love blue cards that say, check the box off, help where needed. I said, that's the right heart right there. Yeah. Help where needed. Help where needed. Praise God. Well, come up to your pastor. Now, again, the way I like to do things, it's not 100% this way, but generally, I don't even want anybody to do any serving until they can at least be faithful to sit in a seat for 6 months. Right? That's where it has to start, right? And then we'll think about getting into serving. But even if you're not serving, you can serve by coming and giving financially. You can come serve by being hungry, by being encouraging, by not being a downer at the door. By being an uplifter. Pastor, excited to hear the word tonight. Do you know how little I hear that? I'm not saying I need it, but I'm just telling you, you know how little I hear that? But you know what a pick-me-up is when a pastor is excited about the word tonight? All right, we got sheep that are hungry for this. But instead it's, how you doing tonight? Oh. You know the case of the O's? Sometimes the bad case of the O's just creeps into the church, you know, and just it's like an epidemic. It's like a plague. How's things going? Oh, I just know. Why'd I ask? If I stop asking you how you're doing, you'll know. From now on, you'll just hear me saying, it's great to see you. Love you. Glad you're here. Don't even give you a chance. Don't even give you a chance. I am completely joking right now, but it's fun to talk about anyways. I'm just joking. But Jesus went to church and he served, and you know what? I bet you he did it with a good attitude. You know why? Because the Bible said he did all things well. He was excellent in everything he did. He wasn't late. Now, if you've been late before, don't make it a habit, right? He wasn't late for his service there. He wasn't down. He didn't get grumpy about what he had to do. It was an honor in the house of God to serve, right? Don't let me hear people complaining about, oh, we're going into a bigger building, I'm going to have to clean all that. Yes, you are. And it's an honor that you get to. I'm serious. I'll come out here and do it myself, and I'll do it smiling the whole way. The church will suffer for me doing it. But I'll tell you what, I'll do it, and you won't hear anybody complain. I'll do it every single week. I'll bring my family out here, and we will clean this place spotless. Now, if you don't want that to happen, you do it. I'm just telling you the truth. It's not what I'm called to be doing. But I'll tell you, you hear that, oh boy, we're going to have a children's church now. That means my nursery time, instead of being stretched out every 12 weeks, I might have to do it every 6 weeks. Yes! Congratulations! How lucky you are. I'm serious. How lucky and blessed you are to get to serve God. Because your problem is you've been thinking you're serving man. Stop thinking you're serving man. When you're in the nursery, yes, you're working with kids. And yes, you're working with parents, children, and things. But you're serving Jesus. When you're cleaning, you're serving Jesus. When you're ushering, you're serving Jesus. When you're baking at home and bringing sweets, please keep doing that, by the way, Sue. You have great stuff. You're serving Jesus, and she always has a great attitude about it. But that's my point. Like, when you're doing everything, have good attitude about it. You're serving the Master. I would love to do anything for him. Oh, it's just attitude changes, right? And we have a flesh at times. We got to put our flesh under. But that's what we're talking about tonight. Praise God. Oh, boy. You know, sometimes, I mentioned this yesterday, sometimes you go to the dentist, and it's really not that bad. It's actually kind of enjoyable. They clean your teeth. You feel good. You walk out of there happy. But then sometimes you go to the dentist, and ooh, it's uncomfortable. Yeah. But the uncomfort that you were put through was for your betterment down the road. Maybe something had to get adjusted, something had to get filled, something had to get yanked. It was very uncomfortable at the time, but down the road, it was for your better. So we're just at the spiritual dentist tonight getting some work done. Say, man, we have a lot of services like that. Welcome to the Word.
Yeah, that's good.
Welcome to the Word, right? Praise God. I was reading Jude today, and I'm like, you go and read Jude, and you look at the just the constant rebuking that Jude, in that one chapter, I'm like, wow, that's the Bible.
Yeah.
We don't like to hear that. And actually, what's amazing, let's go there real quick. The Holy Ghost has us going there for a reason. Go to Jude chapter 1.
Hallelujah.
Now, I'm going to read this in a different translation after I read it, because it'll bring things out, and it'll show you exactly, because this will segue into our next point. So he did spiritual things. But look at Jude chapter 1. And I'll just go ahead and say right now that if we're going to be a mark of a spiritual person and we're looking at God and Jesus, there was nobody more holy than them. Holiness is linked to spiritualness. Holiness is not carnality or flesh controlled. And that's a dirty word in church, I know. But look what it says in Jude. Just one chapter in Jude. It's the book before Revelation, if you're wondering where that is. And let's look to verse 4. Now, I'll read it in the King James. It won't make as much sense as it will in the New International Version, which will clear things up. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. Ungodly men, now this is what I want you to get, and then we'll bring it out in a more modern translation. Turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness. Now, if I said that right, I have no idea, but it seemed good. Go down. Now, I'm going to read that in the NIV. Listen to this now. For certain individuals whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They are ungodly people, people who pervert, now get this, people who pervert the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus our only sovereign Lord. He's saying that there's people, that he calls them ungodly, which means you are not like God, who have taken what the grace message, the grace of God, and turned it into a license for immorality, which a lot of churches, you might be unaware of this, and it might seem foreign to you, but churches like that are springing up all over this country by the hundreds and the thousands within months. The grace message. Is there grace? Absolutely. But there's also another side to it. There's a balance to grace about living holy and doing the right things. And this is saying that people have taken the grace of God and used it as a license to sin. And those there are people that preach that will say, I've heard it in front of thousands of people, will say, everything you're doing has been paid for. It's all under the grace. You're fine. Keep living how you're living. It's dangerous. So Jesus was holy. God was holy. Go to Mark 1 and verse 24. Mark 1 and verse 24. I better hurry up. Mark 1 and verse 24. You might let this go in one ear out the other and not give a rip about growing, but it's not going to help you. I'm not saying that's what I think. I'm saying that could be the case with people. Well, I'm not going to grow. I'm not going to change. Man, it's not helping you. It's not helping you. It's not helping your family. You're not being able to. It's not helping the kingdom of God. God needs you. Mark 1 and verse 24 says, let us alone. This was the unclean spirits that got cast out. Let us alone. What do we have to do with you, Jesus, Son of Nazareth? Jesus, have you come to destroy us? And the evil spirit says, I know who you are. Well, we're going to find out who he is. Who is he? Thou Holy One of God. Holy One of God. Now, this will help us a lot. This will take the pressure off your pastor and put it squarely on God and the Word. 1 Peter 1 and verse 16. 1 Peter 1 and verse 16. So Jesus did spiritual things regularly. He was a man of the Word, a man of prayer. He went to church and he served in his church. 1 Peter 1 and verse 16 says, "Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy." Well, didn't the Bible already tell us to imitate him? Well, now he's telling us what he is. He's holiness. So gone are the days when, and you don't know how many times I've heard this from church people. "Well, Pastor, I'm not trying to live like your standards. You're a pastor. I'm not trying to be a pastor." Listen, a pastor's standards are not... when God says, do it like I'm doing, it's on a new level, is what I'm trying to say. It exceeds what someone would say, "Well, I don't want to have to live up to your standards as a pastor." You don't have to. You have to live up to God's standards. And see why I said it's take the pressure off me, because as a pastor, sometimes you feel, well, man, you're preaching against sin. And I know why I preach against sin, because it's biblical, but also I care about what happens to your life. Because the wages of an unholy life are death. All the miseries that arise from sin, we saw that. And so, now again, you can get too harsh on it, and you can slam people for it, but there's a balance to sin. It's called the blood. It's called moving on, right? Praise God. But he said, be holy as I am. The standard that God tells every Christian, notice this wasn't just written to a pastor. Well, I want the pastors to live holy. Yeah, pastors, you don't put certain things in your body, and you don't look at certain things, and you don't go certain places, and you don't talk a certain way. But everybody else, you ain't got to live up to that. You're not trying to be pastors. No, we all are to shoot for the standard of God, which is complete holiness in our life. Praise God. Jesus did not disobey the word regardless of how he felt. We know, because in the most trying times of his feelings, he went with the word. In the Garden of Gethsemane, the Bible says he cried out to God, "Father, take this cup away from me." What cup? The cup of death. He was so stressed out, he sweat blood. Drops of blood fell from his head. He was requesting, "Father, let's do this a different way. But if we can't do it a different way, I'll do whatever you say to do." Amen. Everything in him wanted to go away from the cross of what he was about to enter into. He didn't want to do that. Who would have, naturally? Well, the spirit man, he did. Naturally. But so we see even in the most extreme cases, he went with the word. Amen. Right?
Yeah.
Hallelujah. You know, I'll use myself as an example, and I'll get this wrapped up here sometime. And I use myself as an example. Man, I was really unholy before I got born again. And I got born again, and guess what? I was still really unholy. The only difference was now it didn't seem as good to be unholy. Something felt yucky. Well, it was the Holy Ghost on the inside of me. And I knew that if I didn't change some things, I wasn't going to be used by God. The Bible talks about being different. There's different vessels. Some vessels, talking the vessels being the people, some vessels are gold vessels. Some are silver. Some are just wood, hay, and stubble. Not, they're there, but they're not really that important to be used because they haven't made themselves a vessel unto honor. The Bible says we ought to be a vessel unto honor. Absolutely. And I knew that. I said, God, you're certainly not going to use me if I don't, and again, I'm not perfect, but I tell you what, I'm a lot better than I was when I was 17, 18, 22, 23 years old.
Praise God.
Growing. Why? I should be better off. I should be more spiritual. I should be a lot farther along. Our mess ups and mistakes and failures and fleshly things ought to get less and less as we grow.
Amen.
Amen.
Good word.
And last but not least, for sure, is that number one, Jesus did spiritual things regularly. Man of the Word, man of prayer, went to church and served. He was holy. So if we can say, man, there's areas of my life that... Ask yourself this. Would Jesus do it? Say, oh, Pastor, that's put... No, God put that unreasonable expectation on you. He actually, in his crazy God mind, actually told you, be like me. Would Jesus watch that? Would Jesus talk that way? I know, this hurts. Ouch, root canal. With no Novocaine, Pastor, stop. But if he says the standard is this, that's a good way to say it. Would Jesus be caught watching that? Would Jesus be caught in that place? Would Jesus be caught doing that? Would Jesus be caught acting that way, talking that way to people?
Oh, that's so good.
I'll tell you what, I say that right now and my heart's convicting me.
Yeah.
I'll tell you. Is it okay just to be honest?
Yeah, that's good.
We all are growing, right?
Exactly.
Oh, Jesus probably would be a little different the way he said that or did that or acted that way. Absolutely. Thank you, Lord, for correction. I receive correction. So, anyways, he was holy. That's spiritual. We look at that. If there's things in our life that aren't holy, we adjust them. But number three is he was love. Spiritual people are lovers. They're lovers. The Bible says God is, 1 John 4:8, God is. That's who he is. His whole makeup is love. Right? His whole makeup is love. John chapter 8 and verse 1. John chapter 8 and verse 1. He is a lover and he wants us to be a lover. Praise God. Carnal people are not this way. Well, what is the God kind of love? Selfless, right? Preferring, kind, compassionate, patient, right? Forgiving, merciful. A restoring type of heart. When somebody's down, you don't kick, you don't point, you pick up, you bring close, you get them back on their feet. Amen.
Hallelujah.
I heard a story last night. I can't get into too many details about it, but I heard a story last night and somebody doing something very, very wrong and going to be a lot of fallout from this situation. It's nobody in our church. And a lot of people are going to be pointing the finger, and a lot of people are going to be slamming him. And my heart instantly was like, is there anybody helping him out? Is he okay? Is he, when this fallout happens, is there going to be someone there so he doesn't do something silly? Or that's what love does. That's what love does. The Bible says in Galatians 6:1, brethren, if anyone be overtaken in a fault, you who are spiritual, restore such a one. Spiritual people restore and love on people. And man, my heart, I almost get tears right now just thinking what that person's going to be going through. Did they bring it on themselves? Absolutely. Did they do things that wrong? Absolutely. But you know what? I've been there. How many times have I screwed up myself? Right? How many times have you screwed up yourself? Do you want someone there kicking you, pointing you? And, oh, yeah, there's going to be consequences and natural things that got to pay the price. Absolutely. But you know what? You shouldn't have to do it with the weight of the world bearing down on you and everyone slamming you. Someone ought to be there to love you. Love you back. To health. I'm so thankful for people that love me back to health all the times I've missed it. Praise God. Jesus went into the Mount of Olives, John chapter 8 and verse 1. And early in the morning, he came again into the temple. Father, I pray that you help that person.
Amen.
Lord, if I had a green light in my heart because of past things, I don't have a green light in my heart right now, Father. I'd think I'd do more damage. But Father, I pray that you would put somebody in his life that would help him, that would show him Jesus, that would tell him it's not over for him. Father, that would nurse him back to help, that he would see that his life can still go on, it can still be good. Father, I'll do it if you tell me to. I just don't have a release in my spirit, so send somebody. And I pray that he wouldn't be hurt, wouldn't do anything foolish. I pray that you'd surround him with faith and love and that the power of God would work in his life. And I pray that you'd turn this for good somehow, Father. If there's a lesson that needs to be learned, if there's help that needs to be had, I pray that you would get it, Father. And we just all agree right now, Father, that that person gets that help. And you're so kind and loving and compassionate, Father. You hear me when I pray and you do it. So thank you so much. And I won't take a thought about it from this point on. I won't take a worried thought. I'll just thank you for the help for that person. And I'll be open if you tell me to go. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Jesus. And so in the early morning, he came again to the temple. And all the people came unto him. And he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman that was taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what do you say? Then he said this, they said this tempting him that he might accuse him. But Jesus stooped down with his finger, wrote in the ground, as though he didn't hear them. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Thank you, sir. And when they heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, they went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman was standing in the midst. And when Jesus had lifted up himself, he saw nobody but the woman. Hallelujah. Woman, where are your accusers? Has no man condemned you? She said, No one, Lord. And he said unto her, Neither do I. Hallelujah. Love in action. He was full of love, mercy. That's just one aspect of it, but we see he was selfless, right? He gave himself. He was so full of love and mercy. Now, I want to mention something real quick, because the grace message is sweeping this country in the wrong way, saying live however you want. Well, we know by the Bible that's not a wise thing to do. The wages of it are death, right? He live, be carnally minded is death. But there's a balance to the grace message. Amen. Is there grace and forgiveness for everything you could do? Absolutely. There's nothing any of you have ever done or could do that the blood can't wash away, that the blood can't cleanse, that the blemish can't be removed completely. There's nothing. That's the truth. But there's also this side. The verse doesn't end with, neither do I. He then tells her, go and sin no more. Yes, there's forgiveness for you, honey. You can be wiped this, but you got to stop living this way. You can't keep living this way. Say, well, let's look at John chapter 5 real quick, and I'm not going to read the whole thing. John chapter 5 and verse 1, because there's a balance to the grace message. I'm thankful that anything I've done, do, or will do, or ever done is covered by the blood. Yes, but I cannot keep living the way I used to live. I won't be used. My life will go into shipwreck. In John chapter 5 and verse 1, this is talking about a man that had an infirmity. I'm saving time here. 38 years and was laid at the pool of Bethesda, it's called. And he was laid there. And once a day, an angel would come and trouble the water, stir up the water. And the first person that would get into the water would be healed of what they were going through. It was a manifestation of the gift of the Spirit, of a gift of the Spirit is what it was. And Jesus came up to this man that had an infirmity 38 years. He says, do you want to be whole? The guy says, well, of course I want to be whole, but I have no one to put me in the water. When the angel comes in, somebody gets in before me, and it only was one a day. And so Jesus healed him, and the guy went forth, and it was a great, exciting thing. And then it says in verse 14, now notice this. After Jesus found him in the temple, he said unto him, Behold, you're made whole. He's excited about it. Now, what does he say there? Sin no more. Why? Lest a worse thing come unto you. That's what Jesus said. Jesus said, if you don't stop what you're doing, you are going to ruin your life bad. Jesus said that. Yes, there's grace and forgiveness. We saw it with the woman that was caught in adultery, right? We saw that with Jesus, the mercy. But he said, you got to stop it. You got to stop it. Why? Because so evidently, now this isn't the case all the time, but evidently there are things in sickness and things that people go through that are because they opened the door to it. Now, it's not all the time. And don't get into self-condemnation. Listen, if you know you're doing something wrong, the Spirit will point it out to you, right? You just change it. There's attacks and different things that are maybe out of your control. But there are also times. That's why the Bible says in Ephesians 4:27, don't give place to the devil. Where people have opened it up. How? One way is sin. One way sickness enters into people's life is because of sin. Jesus said it. And he's saying, don't do that anymore. I don't want to see you sick. Amen. For this cause, many are weak, sick, and sleep among you. There's always a cause. Now, the cause might just be solely the devil, but the cause might be we're opening the door to some things too. So we'll close with this, Romans 8 and verse 5, and we won't pray tonight because it went longer, but we needed to say these things. Romans 8 and verse 5. It says, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." Because we told you all this, well, how do you get your help? Well, I'm going to help you. It says, "They that are after the flesh," one translation says, "They that walk according to the flesh, they've set their minds on things of the flesh." You don't understand how powerful your mind is to leading you or keeping you out of blessing. The Bible says, "They that live according to the flesh," it's because they've set their mind on the flesh. They've set their mind on the flesh. Yeah, they live according to the flesh. They've set their mind on the flesh. So, but they that are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Well, flip over a few pages, and this will be our last verse for tonight. Romans 12:2 says, "Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed." Transformed from what? Carnality or babyhood stage to spirituality or adulthood stage as a Christian. How? Be transformed or changed. How? By the renewing of your mind. The renewing of your mind. And I'll just give you a quick example. I remember sitting by a river in Tulsa, Oklahoma, Broken Arrow. And I knew I was called, and I was at Bible school, and I was still struggling with the carnal ways of living, carnal ways of thinking, carnal music, carnal ways of talking, carnal things of putting. Here I'm at Bible school, and I'm struggling with these things. And I'm like, I'm not going to be used like this because I see what the Word says. Well, how am I going to be transformed? I'm going to be transformed by renewing my mind. So that's when I got in the renewing my mind, that I renewed my mind so much that my body was not my own. I didn't have a right to sin with my body. I didn't have a right to sin with my eyes. I didn't have a right to sin with my hands. I didn't have a right to sin by putting things. I didn't have a right. Just like your mind is so renewed, if you borrowed one of my vehicles, you'd be so careful with it. Just like I'd be so careful with yours, right? Because you know it's not yours. So, well, what if you renewed your mind to the point so much that you said, my body's not mine?
Wow, that's so good.
Now, that's not the only thing. Maybe you're carnal. You won't forgive. You have bitterness and a grudge. Well, what if you renewed your mind so much to the fact that your faith will not work till you let that thing go? What if you renewed your mind so much that then what was done to you becomes a lesser of a thing of what will happen to you by not having faith at your disposal, right? What if you renewed your mind to that much? What if you renewed your mind to your faith works by love, that yes, somebody's wronged you, but you have to live by love. That's what transforming, how you renew your mind. I would go over that verse. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? You are not your own. And I'd say that. And I'd walk around and say, my body's not mine. My body's not mine. I don't have a right to do this with my body. My body's not mine. I'm hurting. It'd be like me taking your vehicle out and smashing it up and not treating it right and then giving it back to you. I can't do that to something that's not mine. That's wrong. Go to jail for stuff like that. Hallelujah. So we got to get our mind on godly things. We got to get our mind on the Word. Transform our minds. How do you renew your mind? Meditate on it. Repeat it over and over. Keep it on a card. Say it over and over. Mutter it. Mutter it to yourself. Meditate on it constantly before you. Get your mind renewed to His thoughts, His thoughts, His thoughts, His thoughts, His ways, His ways, His ways. And then when your flesh is allowed to do something different, it won't matter what your flesh is saying. Because the Word is your safety net. You just you're like a robot. You just do what the Bible says regardless of the flesh. Yes, my flesh says to do this, but the Bible says to do this, so I'm just going to choose what the Bible says.
Amen.
It'll come a lot easier if you renew your mind. It'll also come a lot easier if you're praying in tongues, just to tell you the truth. The Bible says the Spirit mortifies the deeds of the flesh or the carnal. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the patience of everybody here tonight.